As we turn to the scriptures, we will be looking at Acts 17 again. We'll be looking at the Bereans. Now, in Acts 17, we're reminded of a very special moment in history. Last week, we were reflecting on 1517. And in 1517, some of you may be aware that a monk by the name of Martin Luther was reading his Bible. He was concerned about certain things, and he protested by nailing 95 theses on the Wittenberg door. Many of us are familiar with Martin Luther doing that. But who here knows of the Diet of Worms? The Diet of Worms. And boys and girls, we're not talking about eating little wiggly things. Diet means assembly, and Worms is a town in Germany. Well, if you're not aware of what happened in the Diet of Worms, in 1521, early that year, Martin Luther was summoned. He was summoned to answer the charge of heresy. He'd been very busy the last 4 years. He had written much. And when it was weighed up, he was summoned and says, "This is wrong. This is heresy." And so Martin Luther was asked to recant or to take back what he had written, what he had taught. If he answered incorrectly, it's likely he would lose his life. This is what Martin Luther stated. "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves." Here's the famous words, "I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me." Friends, this is Martin Luther affirming a doctrine known as sola scriptura, scripture alone. Summarized like this, it is the ultimate authority for our thinking about life, the universe, and everything within. Sola scriptura is the formal foundation of the Reformation. It is the basis by which we can believe anything. But you see, Martin Luther wasn't the first to coin this phrase, sola scriptura, or to develop this doctrine. What we see in Acts 17 is the Bereans beating him to this by about 1,500 years. So let's look at this passage together. Acts 17. Now, we had from verse 1 read to us because last week, you will recall, those of us who were at church, we were looking at Paul ministering in Thessalonica, which is in Macedonia. And we see that in the first 9 verses. And a quick summary of that is Paul and Silas, who are apostles, go to the synagogue and they show the Jews, the Old Testament people of God, from the scriptures that the Christ, that Jesus, this Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, that he would suffer and that he would rise again. We saw that he did that over three Sabbaths. We're not that too early in the New Testament church. He went there 3 Sabbaths. And we said possibly he taught them that this Jesus was prophet, priest, and king. Well, some believed. But also Jews rose up and a mob attacked Paul and Silas and hounded them out of Thessalonica. Well, danger remains. And so what we see in verse 10 is the brothers whisking them away. Let's read this together. "The brothers," that's the brothers in Thessalonica, "immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night under the cover of night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue." If you're not familiar with Macedonian geography, if you head west from Thessalonica, along the Via Egnatia, which is the main east-west road of the Roman Empire, but you take a detour to the southwest and you head down about 70 kilometres, you find a place called Berea. Upon arrival, they head to the synagogue, as was their custom. They first ministered to the Jews. And it says, now these Jews, in verse 11, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. When it says these Jews were more noble, he's not talking about the Jews that believed, because there were some who believed in Thessalonica. He's talking about the Jews, the majority of them, that hounded Paul out of the city. And it says that they were noble. This word, this Greek word, is usually associated with nobility in birth. But then it transitioned to mean more fair-minded. What it's saying is, what Luke is recording for us is, the Bereans gave Paul a fair hearing. They were open-minded. They wouldn't allow prejudice or skepticism cloud their receiving of God's word. And at the outset, if you're visiting with us, if you don't normally go to church, if you've been invited here by family or friends, I wonder what your attitude is towards the scriptures, towards God's word. Could this be said of you? Are you noble-minded? Are you open-minded, fair-minded? I mean, when someone tells you a story, maybe you receive that, don't you? You might have some questions, but you receive it on good merit. You say, I'll give someone a fair hearing. Is that what you do with the scriptures? Or do you come to it with assumptions and prejudices that say, it can't be true. It mustn't be true. These Bereans, these Jews in Berea, gave Paul a fair hearing. Let's have a look at what this fair hearing or this noble-mindedness might look like. It says in verse 11, there's two things we'll observe. That firstly, they received the word with eagerness. That is, they had a right attitude to the message preached. Now again, if you're not a Christian, if you've been raised with another faith background, or perhaps you've walked away from the Christian faith, things like the Bible may seem boring, seem irrelevant, maybe hard to believe, make-believe. It sounds more like fairy tales. Well, friends, can I ask you, on what basis do you make that judgment? Is that something you've heard from others, criticisms of others of the Bible, or have you read it for yourself? I mean, we receive information, we receive news all the time. If you are not a Christian, you are saturated in a world that drives us to be skeptical, doesn't it? When we look to the news, for example, it's miserable. It's horrible. We don't know what to believe, and so sometimes we can take that attitude, that skeptical attitude, and apply it to Scripture. But may I assure you, you will not find better news than what you find in the Bible. You will not find better news other than what is found in Jesus Christ. Because if you want good news, if you want news of forgiveness, of hope, of a promise of eternal life, of being brought into God's family, that this is the only place you will find it. That is in God's word. And if you read of the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptures, may I encourage you to read one of the Gospels and just read of Jesus. And tell me, what is it about him that you don't like? What is it about Jesus that is unlovable? Because you will see Jesus dealing patiently with all sorts of people. He conquers demons. He feeds the hungry. He comes alongside and heals the brokenhearted. Friends, you won't find that on social media. You won't find that anywhere else other than the Bible. And it's only in one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So can I encourage you, if you've never read about Jesus, read one of the Gospels. And come to me with your problems. Come to your Christian friends and say, I don't like this about this Jesus. I suspect it'll be a very short conversation, because the more you read about Jesus, the more you will realize that he is altogether lovely. So they received the word with eagerness. But believer, friends, Christian, brothers, sisters, is this how we approach God's word? Is this how we approach sitting under God's word? When we wake up in the morning, do we say, reading the scriptures is hard work? It's drudgery. It's like walking through mud. Friends, the same promises to unbelievers are the same for us today. We mustn't come to God's word out of bare routine or mere duty. We must come with openness, anticipation, sitting patiently with interest and a hunger, and I trust a real delight. If you want to know what it is to come to God's word, Psalm 119. Just read one of the stanzas every day. Psalm 119, and it will teach you how to love God's law, how to love God's word. That's the first thing we see, that they received the word with eagerness. But it also says that they examined. They examined the scripture daily to see if it was so. You know, sometimes Christians, myself included, we can rightly be described as naive and gullible. Have you ever met a naive and gullible Christian? If you haven't, look in the mirror when you get home. Sometimes we can be naive and gullible. We just take it. We're trusting. This couldn't be said of the Bereans. Couldn't be said of them that they were naive or unthinking, because it says here that they tested. The word here is a legal word. What they did was they weighed up what Paul said and they held it up to scripture and said, is this so? Is this true? If Paul taught something, they wanted to make sure it was accurate and reflected scripture. You know, today, they were the original fact checkers. They fact check according to scripture. And that's the problem with fact checkers today. They don't have an moral absolute that they measure by. They measure it against some other flexible standard. But the Bereans, when they fact checked Paul, they had something sure and certain to measure life by. Now, a few weeks ago, much to my embarrassment, I misattributed something. I said Herod said something, but it was actually Pontius Pilate. Now, some smart aleck in here said, Mike, now, was I upset? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I was so thankful for my brother Michael pointing it out to me and saying it was Pilate who said that. And I was thankful for that, because what it showed to me was that he was serious about God's word. And you should all be like Michael. You should be saying, is that true? Is that right? Because that's what the Bereans did, and they weren't slapped down for asking questions, because they held Paul to a much higher standard. They weren't naive. They weren't gullible. They weren't taken for a ride. Now, here's a question. Why compare Paul's words to scripture? Now, many of us, we've got to start, what is scripture? The Greek word for it is graphe. Kids at school, does anyone know what a graph is? Children? A graph? Can you do a graph in the air? No, you have to use paper. You have to write it down, get your X, Y coordinates. But graphe is the Greek word for scripture, that which is written down. The written word of God. Now, last week we saw that graphe, in this context, was really talking about the Old Testament scriptures, because they didn't have the New Testament to hand. But what we do know is, together, the Old Testament and the New Testament together are the graphe, the scriptures. And only the scripture is the exclusive, infallible. That's no fallacy. There's no error. It is perfect expression of who God is. And it speaks on every subject that we could care to think about. It speaks of the gospel. It speaks of God and man, the world we live in, where we've come from, where we're headed. It speaks about church life, how we're to conduct ourselves and organize ourselves as church. It speaks about how we're to conduct missions, as we've been looking at Bible study. And the phrase sola scriptura means this, that it is the ultimate authority. Married couples, that is the ultimate authority for your family. When you're raising children, it's the ultimate authority. Children, when you're sitting in school, sola scriptura is the ultimate authority to you. When we're dealing with police officers, it is the ultimate authority. When we are dealing with government, sola scriptura is the ultimate authority. Because it is God's word. And anything else is a poor imitation. Like a fake Rolex out of Hong Kong. Now here's the thing. Scripture is given to us of God. But there are other claims, aren't there? Other competing claims for our affections, our allegiance, other ideas trying to shape our mind. In the Roman Empire, here are three things that they may have been faced with. In the Roman Empire, they had traveling ideas men, traveling shamans, traveling prophets. These were personalities peddling ideas. And so it is today, is it not? We have politicians, thought leaders, celebrities who want us to follow them, to believe them. Anyone listen to Pete Evans these days? He's always peddling something or other, some new diet, some new treatment. But also, not just in the world, in churches. There are many churches, many peoples of God, where there are men in the pulpit who are telling false things about God, false things about salvation, false promises. Prosperity preachers, feel-good gurus. And they say, believe me. Happened in the Roman Empire, it happens today. Then, of course, here's a second group of people competing for our thoughts and minds. Those who appeal to tradition. They're not new kids on the block with new ideas. They're saying we have a long-standing legacy of hundreds of years of how we have done things. We've always believed this. And therefore, it must be true. Remember how the Jews didn't like Jesus correcting them? And how he challenged them about practices? And they said, but no, this is what we've taught. This is our tradition. They played off tradition with Scripture. And so it is today. There are groups who play off tradition with Scripture. But I think finally, and this is perhaps the most dangerous influences today, is the newest kid on the block. That is emotion and personal feelings. You know, we all have emotions and personal feelings. And there was a time when we understood that personal feelings changed up and down. We had good days, we had bad days. We empathized with people, we sat alongside them. But now there's an idea that my personal feelings can dictate how I see the world and how you should see my world. And that's just wrong. Because that is challenging sola scriptura. Because sola scriptura says my emotions, my feelings must be molded and shaped by God's word. I'll give you an example. Maybe I like a certain activity which is sinful. I personally like it. What's God's word say? God's word says put it to death, hate it, kill it. But if I let my personal feelings rule, then I will covet, I will coddle it, I will cause it to grow. That's just one example. One social commentator made this comment, which I think is really helpful. Thomas Sowell is his name, and he said, emotions neither prove nor disprove facts. There was a time when any rational adult understood this. But years of dumbed-down education and emphasis on how people feel have left people unable to see through this media gimmick. And friends, that's true of the world, and it is also true of us as Christians. And we must repent of that and reshape our emotions according to God's word. Love what he loves, hate what he hates. Rejoice in the things that he rejoices in, and sorrow and weep over the things that he sorrows and weeps over. Well, what's this have to do with Berea? Well, they weren't swayed by any of these things. They checked everything against Scripture, and they compared daily. Not just on the Sabbath, they compared daily. They had to search and dig and cross-reference. And is this how we approach God's Word? Now remember, who are they fact-checking? Not fact-checking Mike, they're fact-checking the Apostle Paul. The mighty Apostle Paul. And for them, in a sense, his CV, his title, his experience, compared to Scripture, really means nothing. Just think about that for a moment. Even Paul has to conform with Scripture. And I suspect Paul was a little proud of the Bereans. He's pretty happy that the way in which he was robustly being tested. Because how do we know this? Because in Galatians 1, you can read this at a later time. In Galatians 1, 8 to 9, remember in the book of Galatians, there is controversy about what is the pure gospel. Is it Jesus only, faith in Jesus only, or Jesus plus circumcision? That was the question. And Paul says in Galatians 1, he says, if I or an angel from heaven come and preach another gospel, if I, the Apostle Paul, and my band of brothers come and preach another gospel, he says, let them be anathema. Let them be accursed. Let me be accursed. Let me be cut off. You see, Paul knows his own heart. What the apostles wrote and what we have here, that is Scripture, that is infallible. Not everything the apostle says was Scripture. Not everything the apostle Paul and Peter says is true. How do we know that? Because in the book of Galatians, Paul is rebuking Peter, who was another apostle. So even apostles have to sit under God's word. So friends, if it is true of apostles, surely it must be true every time you listen to your favourite celebrity preacher, right? All the MacArthur fanboys, you know who you are. You've got to hold up J-Mac to Scripture. The Piper boys, you know who you are. Probably the same group. You've got to measure John Piper, R.C. Sproul. Maybe it's in writings. When you read Calvin, when you read Spurgeon's sermons, read Augustine. You need to hold it up against Scripture. You can respect men, you can love men, you can honour them. But never take men's writings as God's word, because you dishonour men and you dishonour God as well. Let's read verse 12 and see how people responded. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. They wrestled with Paul. They considered the Scriptures. They weighed everything up. And at the end, yes, Christianity is a simple faith, but it is not a dumb or ignorant faith. It is a robust faith. Yes, we can be simple Christians, but we should never be dumb Christians, because God's word is internally consistent. Many people believe, some of the Jews, some of the Greeks, as we saw last week, men and women, this same simple message convicted them, pierced them to the heart, and they came and bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. But not everyone. In verse 13, what do we read? When the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Remember, this isn't going next door. They've travelled 70 kilometres by foot. Friends, that's walking up to Springwood. How upset must you be by God's word to go and protest somewhere else and say, this guy is wrong? In a sense, it just demonstrates the veracity of God's word that it would elicit such a strong response, because that's what it says in the scriptures. For some, it will be an aroma of life, but for others, it is the stench of death. And so, friends, I have to ask you this morning, do you love God's word, or is it something you want to keep at bay? Is it something you want to suppress? Because for many of us here, this is something that we love. And as I look around, and I know many of your stories, not everyone here was raised in a Christian family. I certainly wasn't raised in a Christian family. And there are lots of people here who are, yes, uneducated, some very educated. But we come to worship the same God because we are convinced, not just by feelings. Yes, our feelings can align with Scripture. But we are convinced by the truth that is proclaimed in these words written for us. People will attack Paul and Silas. This will not be the last time. We won't read the rest of it, but Paul is driven towards Athens. Silas and Timothy remain and will minister to the Bereans and ensure that their fledgling church grows in a straight and right way. Let me just wrap up with a couple of applications for us. Firstly, Scripture, God's word, God's written word, the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 of the New, and no other, must be the benchmark for all of life. All of life, not some of life, not just new life, all of life. Why do I say this? And this is a special word to Christians. For most Christians, I think for every Christian, God's word is trusted for the gospel. For the bare bones, man is a sinner, we need a saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, both God and man, dying on the cross to take our sins, to give us new life. And for Christians to repent of their sins and to believe in Him. I think I wouldn't find a Christian of any stripe, of any denomination, who would argue with that and who would argue that the Scripture teaches plainly about those truths. But perhaps some Christians are tempted to limit the Scripture just to that. And what I mean by that is some people will turn to advice from their friends or a marriage counsellor rather than the Scriptures as to how to guide their life. Maybe people will be more influenced by workplace policy of what they can say or can't say rather than by Scripture. How to raise the children, what are we allowed to do by law or by Scripture? Scripture is not just for the gospel. Or what I mean by that is a gospel light or a minimalistic footprint gospel. When it says Jesus is Lord, He is Lord of all of our lives and all of this world. And to the extent we are able to, we're to prosecute, we're to promote this gospel to every corner. Your view of God, is it more influenced by bumper stickers that says God is love? Well, true, God is love. But the Bible has a lot more to say about God than simply love. And if we are comfortable to talk about God is love, but not about His other attributes of holiness, righteousness, justice, then in some small way, we're being shaped more by the world than by Scripture. What about our view of ourselves, humanity, where we've come from, how we're here? Are we inherently good or totally depraved? These things are spoken of by Scripture. Everything we see, everything we consider must be filtered and measured, weighed up against God's holy word. Second application, sola scriptura trumps the personality of the preacher truth in tradition, facts based on feelings. In a moment, we will witness baptism as we believe it to be described in Scripture. Now, again, in a group like this, we appreciate that there are many perspectives on what baptism is. Some of them are outright wrong, heretical, just downright evil. Some of them are skewed. But as believers, we must apply Scripture even to these things. If we're to be faithful to God, then everything we do, including baptisms, will be according to His way. Not simply what I feel about things or the tradition that you're part of. The question we have to ask is, show me from the Bible. Show me from Scripture. Because that is the only safe course. And I'll give you an example. On a completely different matter, you know that our understanding of marriage has changed recently in the Western world, has it not? Many Christians are against the new idea of what marriage is. In 100 years' time, if people embrace that, including many churches, has that changed what marriage is according to the Bible? What if it's 500 years' time, 1,000 years' time? No. No, sola scriptura. Final application, and this is particularly for those who may not know and love Jesus. Can I say this? If the Scriptures are not central in your life, then something or someone else is. It might be a relationship, a husband, a wife, a mother, a father, your best friend. When they speak into your life, you embrace that, you trust that. Could be a worldview like science or physics and chemistry. Trust me, as a card-carrying scientist, you can't trust scientists. You can't entirely trust scientists. They're fallible human beings, just like you and me. There are some good things you can trust. There are some other things. And if it goes against Scripture, how many genders are there? Well, it depends if which scientist you ask these days, right? But can I say this? No politician, no celebrity, no famous personality has died on the cross for you. And even if they did, it'd be wishful thinking, because that's just one sinner dying for another sinner, ineffective and useless. But when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I love my sheep and I will lay down my life for my people." And when you read about Jesus in the Bible and know that He is impeccable, everything about Him is lovely and lovable. When He says He's dying on the cross for sinners just like you, when He knows your sins better than you know them and I know them, He's worth trusting. And you ask a believer, any believer here, has Jesus ever let them down? Say, no way. I may have been disappointed because my expectations of Jesus were not right. But Jesus never lets His people down. And so, friends, if you are not a believer, if you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, can I ask you to consider Him? But don't trust in someone that you do not know. Don't just trust in a name that you know nothing about. Read the Scriptures. Know Jesus. Love Him. Enjoy Him. Delight in Him. Let's all be more like our friends, the noble Bereans. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would help us trust in You. We are so tempted to trust in lesser things. Father, forgive us. When we trust in our own understanding or our feelings or the opinions of the world, when You have faithfully given to us Your revealed word about who You are and what we are and how we're to respond to You. Father, we pray, strengthen Your children this morning. And for those who may not know You, we pray, speak to their hearts as well. Draw them into Your kingdom and love them and cause them to love You. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.